once they have gone, Peter is going to come and bring us reading number one, and Sally will come and bring us reading number two.
So I'm reading from Proverbs, and from Proverbs chapter 31, and the title reads, "The Wife of Noble Character." A wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honour her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate."
The second reading is from the first chapter of Luke, verses 26 to 38. "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man called Jesus, called Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God.' 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May it be to me as you have said.' And then the angel left her."
So today we arrive at the end of our series looking at the book of Proverbs in particular. And so that brings us to the final chapter of Proverbs, and the theme is an example to be followed. So, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. My wife reminded me that she would be in the service today, so I want to say that those words are entirely true. And in turn, I would like to remind my wife that her husband is respected at the city gate. Although I have yet to find where that is in Buckingham, but if you can tell me, perhaps I'll go and sit there and see what happens. But can there be any woman among us that would fail to be daunted by this wife of noble character? She gets up before dawn to provide food for her family and her household servants. Shouldn't they be doing it for her? She does not avoid physical work, but she is also adept at commerce, buying and selling land and all sorts of produce, some of which she has made herself. She helps the poor and needy and is never idle. Though she has not a moment to rest, it seems, she is clothed with strength and dignity and can laugh at the day to come. Could anyone ever live up to these things and more that we find in Proverbs 31? And then I thought to myself that many of you will know or will have known what it is to rise before dawn to nurse a baby and change a nappy, to get your family to nursery and to school, to collect them at the end of the day and in between to work in home and paid employment, and maybe to help a friend in need of support during the day, and then provide meals at the end of the day for your family, then to get them to bed before possibly having a little time to yourself, before collapsing into bed, only to wake a few hours later and do it all over again. Perhaps you too have laughed at the day to come, because if you didn't, you would cry. And as I say those words, I think I have a better understanding of what my mum gave sacrificially for my sister and me, and for her husband, my dad, and for what Wendy has also done for our children and for me. So, is this example that we find in Proverbs 31 one that all women should follow? In the first church that I pastored down in Hastings, we had two women who were members of the church and also members of a local Christian community called Servants with Jesus. And members of this community, which may have numbered 20 to 30 or so, I think, members of this community lived in their own homes, serving in their churches, and meeting regularly for prayer with the other servants. By the grace of God, I think not too long before we moved to Hastings in 1996, they were enabled to buy an old coach house in Bexhill, which was used as a place of retreat by many, including my own church, for Alpha Away Days and the like. This group of women were true servants with Jesus of the local church community. Some of these women were single, some were wives with families, and their rule of life was based on Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31, our first reading for this morning. Part of that rule was, like the noble woman, to always visibly wear something purple. So well done, Katie, Roz, a few others out there that I can see wearing purple. I would try to catch out the two members of my church. I would say to them, looking out, seeing nothing at all on maybe one Sunday or other. I mean, often they did wear a purple cardigan or a purple skirt or something like that. I'd say, "Where's the purple today, Margaret, Marion?" But they'd point to a brooch or a scarf or something like that, a bit that I had missed. I never actually managed to catch them out. But I thought there was something rather quaint and rather nice about having this as part of them identifying as members of this Christian community, servants with Jesus. So is this example one that all women should follow? Because, you know, you would want to be noble characters, would you not? Noble women, whether single or married or whatever. But the thing about an example is that it is just that, an example. Sometimes we talk about making an example of someone. The accused may be convicted of a crime and the judge makes an example of them in the severity of the sentence. Now, I hope that you would not want to follow the example of that particular person or persons. And yet, someone being made an example of can help to steer others away from that kind of behavior. But then there are examples like the wife of noble character. Could anyone live up to that kind of perfection? Proverbs does say, a wife of noble character, who can find? And I suspect that that doesn't mean that you can never find her, but that actually it's not that easy to be that person. Does this indicate that most will not live up to her example and perhaps would not want to? But then you might also measure yourself against the attributes of that woman in Proverbs 31 and find areas where you are doing well. And perhaps areas where there is room for improvement and areas also where it's just not practical to do those things in a literal way. Now, does all this mean that Proverbs 31 is not an example for men? Because it says women, after all. To which I would say, well, no. So let me take us back to where we began in Proverbs a few weeks ago. Jeff introduced the theme at that time in talking about a Lord to honor, reminding us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. A couple of weeks later, I spoke about wisdom and folly from Proverbs 1-9, really, but especially chapter 9. And you might remember that both wisdom and folly are personified as women. Lady wisdom and lady folly by the writer of Proverbs. And throughout Proverbs 1-9, a father is warning his son away from foolish ways and encouraging him to pursue ways of wisdom. From Proverbs 10 onwards, we can read lots of pithy pearls of wisdom, lots of individual proverbs, if you like, which may speak to us in many and varied situations. They will not all be useful to us all of the time, but some may be useful to us some of the time. And then we get to Proverbs 31 and the wife of noble character. Does the writer have in mind a particular woman, possibly his wife? If this really is Solomon writing, he has a lot of wives to choose from, doesn't he? Or is the book of Proverbs once again personifying wisdom and saying that all of us should aspire to be like Lady Wisdom in the example of the ideal woman that we find at the end of Proverbs? That all of us should aspire to be like her in our decisions and our actions, in our lifestyles and in our relationships? You wouldn't know it from just reading the verses of Proverbs 31 in English, but verses 10 to 31 were written in Hebrew as an acrostic. Anyone like to do acrostics in puzzle books? Some maybe, we've done them. We know what they are. But in other words, each verse begins with consecutive letters of the Hebrew alphabet from Aleph to Tor. Don't know if that's how they're pronounced. Tell me later, Jenny. So just as if we were reading an acrostic from A to Z, it would have helped those who heard these verses to remember them or maybe to ask themselves, now what was it that comes at A, B, C? Maybe A, a reminder to take advice. Maybe B, a reminder to buy carefully. Maybe C, for confide in those you trust. What lesson about wisdom does DEF give us? Maybe D for being diligent in work. Maybe E for extending hands to the needy. Or F for the importance of friendship. I'm going to stop there. But you can do the rest of the alphabet in English, perhaps, when you get home. Good luck with X, by the way. But there's got to be something out there. As we think about wisdom and as we learn from our mistakes, we become more able to live wisely, making good decisions and taking good actions, like the wife of noble character, like the examples that this acrostic poem gives to us. I wonder if Joseph knew this verse, a wife of noble character who can find. I mean, probably, in fact, as boy and man brought up to go to synagogue, he would have heard it spoken about by the local rabbi. He may have looked at Mary when they were first betrothed to be married and thought, this is a woman who will be a wife of noble character. If so, his confidence will have taken a severe knock when she told him, or when it became apparent, that she was expecting a baby. Matthew's gospel account tells us that he resolved to divorce her quietly and save her from public disgrace. And it was an angel of the Lord appearing to him in a dream, only an angel of the Lord appearing to him in a dream, that convinced him otherwise. Luke tells us that God sent the angel Gabriel to Mary, pledged to be married to Joseph, and that she would conceive and give birth to a son who will be the Son of the Most High God. Would she have thought of herself as a woman of noble character at that time? For she was yet to become a wife. At this stage, at this age in her life, probably no more than 13 or 14 years old, as was the custom in those days, she was far from the example of the wife in Proverbs 31. And yet wisdom is proved right by her actions. Joseph did what the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife, though he did not consummate the marriage until she had had the baby. Mary was humbly obedient, saying to the angel Gabriel, I am the Lord's servant. May your words to me be fulfilled. I wonder if you can imagine yourself, particularly if you are a woman, saying those words at the age of 13 or 14. I think it was probably beyond the wisdom of my daughters at that time, at that age. But amazingly wise words and obedient words. But in the world's eyes of the day, Joseph and Mary were probably seen as foolish and unable to wait for marriage to make love to each other, risking disapproval and disgrace in their day. But the Bible tells us that God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And both Mary and Joseph showed the wisdom to listen to God and to go through with their betrothal and to get married. Not that Mary really had much choice, did she, by then? They were obedient to the messages from God through vision and visitation. Mary birthed, and together they raised Jesus, who would be Savior to the world. But what can we learn? What can we learn from them? Only one person was chosen to be the mother of the Son of God. Only one person could be chosen. Only one person was chosen to father this Son of God as his own son. They listened and obeyed. We are each called to listen for the voice of God, however it comes, whenever he speaks. And God may speak in dreams and visions and visitations. Don't rule it out. But also don't feel shortchanged if that hasn't happened for you. It hasn't for most people. And yet God does speak through the words of the Bible, revealing the Word become flesh. God speaks as we hear these words spoken and, God willing, preached. God nudges us by the Holy Spirit that these words that we've read or that we've heard or that we've maybe received from a friend, these words might be for us at this time or might be for all people at all times. And sometimes God overwhelms us with his presence so that we cannot doubt that it is the Lord speaking to us. The question is, will we be obedient to what the Lord is saying? What then do we learn from the wife of noble character and from Mary and Joseph? It is that they are examples from whom to learn and against whom or alongside whom to measure our own lives. In their own way, each of them points us towards Jesus, who is our perfect example. And we will never be precisely like them, nor should we be, for God has made us differently, each of us differently, in his own image. And we will always fall short of Jesus, the perfect example. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to live up to him as best we can. Having taught the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, and we covered this a few weeks ago as well, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man and a wise woman who built their house upon the rock. The rain came down, no more please, out there. The streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. So let's build our foundation on the rock who is Jesus Christ. A prayer came to my mind, which is one you will probably know, at least the first part of it, and I'm not sure I'd remembered there was a second part to it, but it seemed appropriate to pray it now. It's a prayer known as the Serenity Prayer. So let's just pray for a moment. It goes like this. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Courage to change the things I can. And wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking, as he did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever and ever in the next.